Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, and we are considering the theme of a faith that pleases God, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. Great familiar words, I'm sure. Hopefully some of you have, and most of you have committed this to memory. I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. A great portion here on spiritual gifts. Now turn your Bibles, just a few pages ahead, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another portion that deals with spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are two portions that deal with spiritual gifts. The other ones are Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. A good way to remember those gift passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And we'll stop at that point and, of course, be referring to other verses in this chapter in a little bit. Well, we are talking about the faith that pleases God, and already we've looked at the principle that the faith that pleases God is, first off, the one that looks up in salvation to the Lord for help spiritually, and for that salvation only He can give, and then the ongoing look that sanctifies. You know, someone said it this way: it is the look that saves, but it's the gaze that sanctifies. And that's indeed what we need to be doing, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. And so that's looking up. But then there's also what we considered in the previous meeting, that we need to be looking around to see who we can bring into the family of God through God's help. We want to evangelize and be telling others about the good news of Christ. And with the Lord's help, with the Spirit's prompting in the heart of those individuals, they will come to see the need for a Savior. And God opens the spiritual eyes and opens the spiritual ears so they can see and hear spiritual truth. In this message, we want to take a look at the principle of looking in. The faith that pleases God, you, in your personal faith, or even as a local assembly where you fellowship, the faith that pleases God is the one that's going to be looking in for opportunities to serve the Lord, to exercise spiritual gifts. And what we have before us here in Romans chapter 12, as I mentioned, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, those main four passages deal with spiritual gifts. Now, it's debatable, all these gifts, many have seen in this long list, about 20 gifts or so, somewhere thereabouts. But there are three different categories of gifts as we see them in the New Testament. One category of gifts are the sign gifts, and we feel that they serve their purpose in the first century. They were gifts that were given to authenticate the messenger and the message. And so the apostles had the ability to perform miracles. There were gifts of healing and speaking in languages that the person who spoke in that way didn't know, but were able supernaturally to speak this way. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. When there are 15 different dialects present at Pentecost, all of a sudden the disciples were able to speak in a language that was known in the world but unknown to them. It'd be like right now, if I was able to speak right here in Greek, I know that there's a language out there in Greece for a person who is Greek to speak, but I don't have that ability to speak it. But if all of a sudden, snap of my fingers, I was able to do that, that would be the speaking in languages that's referred to there in Acts chapter 2. And the gift came upon the people who were able to do that, and they that were in that audience were able to hear them speak the wonderful works of God. So that's in Acts chapter 2. And that was a sign gift. And that's one category of gifts that we see in the New Testament. After the first century, when the Word of God was completed, we feel that those gifts then had ceased. Now, God is God, and He can do anything. And some have said, well, maybe that possibility of some of these gifts can be existent in certain lands where the Word of God is. Well, I'm not going to argue that right now. But for the, by and large, for the main work of God going on, those gifts have ceased as a norm in the church. Some would argue with that. There's no question I understand that. But that's what we say as we look at the Word of God. The second category of gifts are the speaking gifts. These are people who are able to teach. These are people who are able to evangelize. Things along those lines. Those are what's called the speaking gifts. There are certain areas that you use those gifts. Some might be in a public arena where that gift is reserved for those for men. But there are others that can do this as well. And women can teach as well. They teach women. They teach other women. So there can be a woman who's an excellent teacher. There are certain restrictions to the use of that gift. But the idea is that these are gifts that are able to be used in a public way. So there is speaking. There is teaching. Things along those lines. So that's another category of gifts. The third category of gifts, then, are serving gifts. These are helps and mercy, giving, perhaps. Things that are not so much verbal as it is an action that takes place. And so that's the third great category. So three categories of gifts, the sign gifts, the speaking gifts, and the serving gifts. And that's what we see in the New Testament. Now, I mentioned here that there are a number of different passages that deal with gifts. And Romans chapter 12 talks about these gifts. There's a further explanation. Actually, chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with the spiritual gifts that are used in the local assembly, and they're laid out for us. And what I'd like to do in our meeting in this session is to emphasize the fact that the faith that pleases God is when each of the believers are utilizing the spiritual gifts that have been given to them. Every single person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift. Whether you're young, you're old, whether you are male or female, doesn't matter. You, every single one has a spiritual gift. We can support that by verse 11. Look at verse 11 in chapter 12 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It says, "Of all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills." So I think there's an argument to be made here in verse 11 that all of us have a couple gifts, not just one gift, but it says every single person. Every single person, not just men, every single person has a spiritual gift given to them by the living God. And if you notice here in the verses that we read in verses 4, 5, and 6, it says there that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, verse 5, but the same Lord. And there are differences or diversities of operations, but the same God. And you can see the Trinity being referred to there, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So all members of the Godhead are involved in this. And the point of spiritual gifts is that the body of Christ is built up and equipped by the effectual working of each one utilizing their spiritual gift. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. It says, "Now he that descended is the same that ascended," Christ's ascension. "When he led captivity captive," it says, "and he gave gifts to men." What does that mean, he led captivity captive? Well, the principle behind that is that the Lord, because of his death at Calvary, captured us and brought us to himself. Us, we who were once captive to the enemy of our souls. And then the wonderful, blessed potentate that he is, as the scripture says and refers to, he gave us gifts. He shares the blessings with those that are part and parcel of his kingdom. You know that passage in 1 Kings chapter 10 is very interesting. It's the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And it's a wonderful passage to consider and look at in your own study. 1 Kings chapter 10. Somebody obviously had spoken about this great man, this great king called Solomon. And Solomon had tremendous wisdom, had tremendous wealth. And people were talking about it and it piqued the interest of this queen of Sheba. She had tremendous wealth herself. But she made that great trek of some 500 miles, I believe it is, across the arid environment, the wilderness, the desert, to come and visit and check out the claims about this great king, King Solomon. And so she got there in her kingdom, and it says that she looked around and she noticed about Solomon, his person, who he was, and the wisdom that he had. And the ascent, it says, by which he went up to the house of the Lord, the way he approached the worship of the living God in the temple that he had built. She came to prove him with questions, to test him with questions, some of the deep questions of her own heart. And it says in the scripture there was not a single thing that he could not answer. Now, what's significant about all of this is because in the book of Matthew, we read the Lord Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself to the Pharisees. He says, you speak about Jonah and all that went on with him. A greater than Jonah is here. Solomon and all his glory, everything that he was known for, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. And so we see in the person and in the work of Solomon tremendous things. And a greater than Solomon is here, the Lord Jesus. And what really took her breath away, as the scripture brings it out, she walked into the area there where he saw a number of different things, and it's listed in verse 5 of that chapter. Very interesting. It says, when she saw the food on his table and the sitting of his servants and their apparel, that means their clothes, the diligence of his ministers and all those different things, it says it took her breath away. She says, the half was not even told me. In other words, people were talking about this great and glorious king, and when she came, and she even says it, she says, I did not believe these things until I came and saw them myself. That's a great picture of the witness that God's people should have, speaking about the things of the king. You know, like the psalmist David said in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the king. You know, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's what the psalmist David said. And that's what we should be doing as well, witnessing for the Lord. But you know, when somebody says, and maybe even in this room, you could hear it today, somebody says, you know, I heard these great things, but I never realized it until I came. And I heard for myself, and I checked it out, investigated all my claims. This visit by the Queen of Sheba, first it started with an interrogation, a question about the things that she had in her heart. That's like somebody saying, what purpose do I have in life? What do I need to know about life? That would be the type of question, her inquisition about these things. And then, of course, she was captivated, a capitulation. She capitulated to the great wisdom of Solomon. That's a great picture for us. Then, what does it tell us about this great Solomon? Well, he shared with all the subjects of his kingdom his great wealth. That's what blew her away, we might say. Her breath was taken away when she saw these things. Here was this great king, and he was not like the other kings who just hoarded and kept to himself, but he shared with all the subjects of his kingdom his great wealth. That's why in Ephesians 4, when it says he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men, he's the great savior, the conquering hero, and then anyone who follows in his train, follows by, he lavishes gifts in abundance upon them. And one of those things is spiritual gifts. And he gives spiritual gifts in order to bring God honor and glory, but also for all of us to help meet one another's needs. And so the faith that pleases God is a faith that is going to be looking for opportunities, not just to witness out there and leave God's house empty and desolate, but then to look to see what way we can be a blessing to his people. That's what God wants in our lives. That's what's pleasing him. He doesn't want us looking to see what will satisfy us, but what satisfies him. And so we have before us then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, some of these great things. And I'd like to highlight some of the great principles that are found in this portion. And I realize that as I speak, I got to do this quick because you'll be dull of hearing and I'll be dull of speech after a great meal that we had just a few minutes ago. Okay, so verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the first thing that we learn from this portion is that there are diversities of gifts. As I mentioned, there are a number of them. They fall into three categories. Some of those are not operational, we feel, in our day. Not the norm for the church. But these are gifts, nevertheless, and they are the ability to do whatever that gift is. If you have a real heart's desire to help people and you're compassionate, I would say you have the gift of mercy. Could be a man, could be a woman, could be a younger person, older person, doesn't matter. If you have that gift of mercy, that means you have a natural, not to say natural, a supernatural, because it comes from the Lord, but you have that desire and you gravitate in that direction. How do you know that what a gift is? How do you know that it's your gift that you have, mercy or teaching or evangelism, whatever it might be? It's because you have a desire to go in that direction. And God gives you a measure of fruit and success for that gift. I mean, everyone, you know, that I know that has some sort of gift of evangelism would love to be have the ministry of, let's say, Billy Graham. But that's a different thing altogether. But the idea is, if you have that gift of evangelism, you desire to see people get saved. And so when there's a situation that comes up, instantly your thoughts are along the lines of evangelism. Someone who has a gift of teaching, instantly their thought is to teach. If someone has a gift of helps, their desire is to help somebody. I've heard it put this way. I've said this once or twice, and many people came off when I came off the platform. They said, "Yeah, we heard that illustration before." So maybe you'll say that same thing to me too, but you know, maybe not. And you've heard the illustration, right? The guy's walking across the floor, and he's got the glass of water in his hand. You heard that illustration? No, you haven't. Okay. He drops the glass of water. Okay. What happens? Well, the person with the gift of helps runs over to the mop closet, quick gets the mop. Okay, that's his desire to help and fix the matter that way. The Bible teacher comes and says, "Brother, you know, if you just held the cup this way, you wouldn't have dropped, you know. You know, let me teach you how it works, okay?" The evangelist says, "Oh, would to God that all of us would have the water of life and we spread it around like that." You know, so the idea is that if you had a spiritual gift, you naturally look at things according to that lens. And that's what constitutes a spiritual gift. You just have the ability in that direction. I remember, and I don't like to use personal illustrations that much, but I became a Christian when I was 17 years of age. Just prior to that, I remember being in high school, giving the oral book report in the English class and shaking at the knees, not able to stand in front of people. I didn't like standing in front of people. And here I am standing in front of people now. You know, I just remember when I became a Christian, I was amazed myself that when they would ask me, "Would you read a scripture or say something about the scripture?" I got up without any training at any seminary, you know, I would be able to stand there and it just would come out. And I was amazed that these things were happening. I would go away, scratch my head, and say, where'd that come from? I was a new Christian. I hadn't been taught yet on spiritual gifts or anything along those lines. But the idea is, if you have a spiritual gift, you have a natural, supernatural tendency to gravitate in that direction. Now, let me say this about gift, too. There is a difference, isn't there, between gift and responsibility. Somebody might say, "Well, we're going to go do door-to-door evangelism. Let's all go." You say, "That's okay. Evangelism is not my gift." Well, that doesn't mean you have to have the gift of evangelism, because Paul said to Timothy, who wasn't an evangelist, he was more had the more pastoral gift. He said, "Do the work of an evangelist." We all have that responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And we all have that responsibility to be a witness. And God tells us that very clearly in His Word. As a matter of fact, the parable of the pounds, which has nothing to do with weight loss, has everything to do, though, with responsibility. That's found in Luke chapter 19. And the parable of the pounds, the emphasis of that is that we all are on the same ground. Remember, there were 10 servants, and everyone was given one mina in the Greek. That's 3.5 months worth of salary. So whatever you make in 3.5 months, you can figure that's pretty much amount. Whatever it is, it's a lot for whoever, for anybody, because it's 3.5 months worth of your salary. And they were to go out and do those things and make something of it. They were supposed to exercise diligence and persistence in the testimony of the master who had given that one talent. When they came back, one earned 10, another earned 5. Another one hid it away because they didn't want to squander it. That was the facade that he was working under. Well, when the master called them all together to evaluate their activity, speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and be to account for the gifts that were given to us, not for punishment, for either reward or lack of reward. And that's what happened here. He says, "Okay, you were faithful in these things. Now go and enjoy those 10 cities." Based on what was given to them, it was one. They were given 1 pound or 1 mina. This one guy made 10. Then he was given 10 cities. So he was rewarded according to his production level, even though they were all on the same level, all had one. The guy who had five, he made five, and he was given five. So there was a reward that was given for what was all even across the board. In the parable of the talents, that's found in Matthew chapter 25, a whole different story. Parable of the talents, those he called his servants together and gave them different amounts. And then they exercised their work in accordance with that amount that they were given. One had five talents, another one had two talents. That guy made five talents, the other guy made two talents, and he was rewarded, but the reward was all even. You would expect five cities or something, but not so. All just given, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's faithfulness according to the measure of the gift that is given, not according to the testimony. So we all are on the same ground. We all have a testimony. If we know the Lord Jesus, we all have that same testimony. How persistent and diligent we are in opening doors with that testimony will open other doors of testimony. And then we're awarded that and rewarded opportunities. And so we all have been given spiritual gifts. We all have the opportunity to serve the Lord in that way, to build up one another in the use of our spiritual gifts. Keep your finger right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and turn with me one moment to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12 in just a moment. But just look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us, so there it is, everyone, doesn't segregate who it is, it's everyone, verse 7 of chapter 4, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have spiritual gifts. But notice what it says here, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He that ascended, what is it first? But that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are people who had this gift. Here's the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God wants us to exercise our spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, you should be exercising your spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, number one, and probably more than one, severally, I think, is means of number of gifts. But there's probably one that's dominant, and there's one that's complementary. Maybe a great Bible teacher and also an administrator. You may be a great evangelist, but also have mercy. There's the combinations of these gifts, powerfully given, sovereignly by the Lord. You can't go to school to get these gifts. They come from the Holy Spirit. They come from God. They come from the Lord. And so they come from Him. And I'm always amazed as I travel around different places. Fellowships are all different sizes, sometimes very small. But I'm always amazed how the Lord does this. You have a small fellowship, and a brother in there has got the great gift of evangelism. Another brother has the gift of teaching. Just a little group. And yet the gifts are so well represented. It's amazing because the Spirit of God is sovereign. And He bestows these gifts according to His pleasure, the grace that is given to us. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? Meaning that God just gave it to you. He didn't say, okay, let's take a vote here. Or the assembly didn't say, okay, now let's all go to school and you try to be an evangelist and you try to be a teacher or whatever. It comes from us, comes to us from the Lord. And so that's the key point that we see here in 1 Corinthians 12. But notice in verse 5, it says there are differences, 1 Corinthians 12:5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. What's that mean? Differences of administrations. The best way to view this is that there's differences of arenas of ministry, areas that the Lord puts you. Someone may have a gift of evangelism, but their evangelism is with children. And so they work evangelistically with children. Others have evangelism interests in another arena. I can tell you again, just from my own experience, we're involved in a number of different conferences and organizing different events. And I remember one time having a real burden to reach out to the youth. Now, I did do youth work when I was younger, and there was a measure of success on that, I guess, in some ways, some fruit, and we saw some good things happen from that. But it wasn't my first choice. A lot of times I was filling a gap because there was nobody available for it. But I remember in my work that I was involved in before, when the Lord's work was marketing and advertising and things like along these lines. So I remember making up a flyer for this conference after I'd gone into the Lord's work, mailed this out, envisioning I would have a room full of young people. That was because I was aiming for the young people. Made this flyer out, thought I did everything. I got the right speaker, I felt, all that type of thing. When the time came, don't forget, I reserved rooms at a conference center for this. There was a contract, you know, and put the money down. Anybody who's involved in this knows what it's all about, right? So you want to make sure that he's coming. Guess who responded to that ad? Designed for young people. Lots of older people. And all of a sudden I realized, as hard as I tried, all of a sudden I'd have a group of older, not that I mind. As a matter of fact, we love the older people very much.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. And ever since that point, it was clear to me in my mind that God had me set for a certain type of ministry. So a lot of the conferences that we do, a lot of the things that we're involved in, some of the older saints respond in droves. They come out, but not the young people. So it's interesting. Now, you may have another reason why that might be, but for this case, it was really clear in my mind that that's what the Lord was doing. There's differences of administration. You may have a real burden for teaching, and you want to teach in a Bible study. But others have a teaching mode in another way, maybe one-on-one teaching, or at least the counseling. So there are differences of administrations, and God opens the door, and when He opens it, no man can shut it. And when He shuts it, no man can open it, says in Revelation 3. God is the one that controls that. It says in that portion in Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, He gives the key of David. And that's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22, where Eliakim he was the treasurer to David's household. And he had the key, and he was given access into these great treasures. And so when God opens door of service for His sake, He can open doors and He can shut doors. He moves us along in that way. He's sovereign in all those things. We may be banging on a certain door. Maybe the Lord shut that door. He wants us to go through another door. And He opens that door, and nobody's going to stop you from getting through that because He's going to open it. So there's differences of administration. So keep that in mind as you are exercising your spiritual gift. The idea is to be active and moving for the Lord. Someone said it this way: you can't steer a parked car. So as long as you're moving, God's going to steer you along where He wants you to be. The key is to be moving and be yielded to the Lord, and He'll steer you where He wants you to go. There's differences of administrations. Finally, it says here, there are, in verse 6, diversities of operations. Diversities of the operations, but it's the same God. God gives you the power and the strength to do these things. The word operations is the word that we get for energy, power. The idea is God gives you the strength to accomplish the task that He's given to you. Somebody might say, well, you know, this brother, he's really active. How can he do all those things? Well, don't argue about it. I mean, if God has given him the ability, that's a great thing. It may not be the same thing you can do. In your way, in your corner of the vineyard, you could be doing something. And God has given you that capability and that arena, that gift. Exercise that. Don't compare yourself with 100 water over here, because God is giving that person the strength, the power, the energy to do that gift. So we can't say just because somebody has a gift of evangelism over here and somebody has a gift of evangelism there, they're going to be on the same area or they're going to be on the same level. It's still the same God who opens that door. It's the same God who gives that ability. It's the same God who opens the opportunities for us. The key thing is that we want to be pleasing to the Lord and fully pleasing Him. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest, and He's doing those things that are in our lives and hearts so that we'd be well-pleasing to Him. And so we should be willing to do His work. And that's what God wants each one of us. And so here it is, diversities of operations and the strength. And so we see this all the way through. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a great evangelist. He was a great Bible teacher. He had both those things. God was doing that. This wasn't the standard. Every Christian can be a Bible teacher and evangelist and all the rest. But look at Barnabas. We don't see Barnabas. You know, there was that fallout that Paul had and Barnabas had after the defection of John Mark in Acts chapter 13. And Barnabas went one way and Paul went another way. And the scriptural record tells us that we follow the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts. But behind the scenes, Barnabas was still at work, wasn't he? And it was, they had some contention between them, but it wasn't that Barnabas was on the shelf. He was doing his great work in counseling. He was the son of consolation, is what the word means, and he was doing his work of advising and counseling John Mark. And so it restored him back to ministry in a tremendous way so that Paul would acknowledge it later on. So Barnabas wasn't on the shelf. He wasn't disqualified. He was still operating. He just wasn't at the same arena of ministry that the Apostle Paul was. Doesn't mean he was lesser. And it doesn't mean that you're lesser. God has put everyone in the body of Christ to accomplish His work. And as 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us, whether it's a toe or a foot or a hand or whatever, the arm, everyone has a part. And interestingly, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 24, look at verse 24 of this chapter, "For our comely parts have no need," that's which is more obvious, open, "but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another." You know, sometimes when you see a brother or even a sister in her own area of ministry doing something, and it might not be as large an event as somebody else, and you see people coming over there and giving them a pat on the back and saying, "Thank you very much, brother, for doing this," or "sister, for doing that." It may not be as big a public ministry, but God is showing honor on those parts of the bodies of Christ that don't have the same visibility. That, just like it says, that there be no schism in the body. A lot of people working and nobody getting any credit at all before the Lord, and appreciation is a word. There's a challenge here that we should all be encouraging one another. Don't forget that. We want to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. So that the person who does some job doesn't just walk away and say, "Boy, nobody appreciates anything I do." So it's good to say the word of appreciation. God sometimes puts abundant honor upon those that don't have as public a ministry and makes a big thing out of it almost, even though it's off in the corner. That's God in His way honoring and rewarding that faithfulness for the gift that was given in the arena that it was given in, and the faithful carrying out of that duty. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to see us pleasing Him, not for our satisfaction, but for His satisfaction. And so then we need to evaluate and say, what is my gift? Am I exercising my gift? And am I doing it for my glory, or am I doing it for the Lord's glory? Am I pleasing Him? I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, as the Scripture says. So I shouldn't do it for self-aggrandizement. I shouldn't be doing it for anything at all, but for God's honor and glory. And that's what the Scriptures are reminding us here. Just one last word of exhortation here. Paul wrote to the Colossians about a number of different things, but at the very end of the book of Colossians, he says a very telling word. I think it's verse 17, if I remember right, chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you be careful to carry it out, to be careful that you finish it, you conclude it." You know, I don't know what was going on in the life of Archippus. Maybe he was having a personality conflict with somebody, and he says, "I'm not going to do any work." Maybe he was doing that. Maybe. We don't know. The Lord of the Scripture is silent on it. Maybe he was jealous of some other person's ministry, and he wasn't getting the recognition he felt he should have. Maybe that was it. We don't know what the reason was. But God said to him through the Apostle Paul, make sure that you take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you be careful to fulfill it. There was something that was holding him back from fulfilling his ministry. The faith that pleases the Lord is the one who is person, or the assembly, who is exercising spiritual gift to the help and encouragement to one another in the assembly. And maybe that's what God needs to have you hear as well today, that we be careful to fulfill it, exercise our spiritual gifts in the area that God has put us, to the strength that God has given to us to perform that work. We do that acknowledging Him, doing it for His glory, for His honor, then that'll be a faith that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for these scriptures. We do indeed pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Whatever the need may be, we pray, Father, that you would speak and that we would listen. We thank you again for each one here, and we thank you for each listening heart. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.